Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's day 383 of our daily walk through the Bible with Jesus, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tilercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill, and we're looking at Mark today, chapter 5. We're continuing along in Mark's gospel, as we are also simultaneously walking through 1 Samuel, and occasionally the Psalms and Proverbs. And we're seeing Jesus as the king, as Mark says at the beginning of his gospel account in chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So he's the Christ in that he's God's chosen king of God's people, and he's also the Son of God. And we've been seeing some of the various ways that Mark has made that clear as we've walked through the first four chapters of this gospel account. And we're going to continue to see Jesus' authority, his lordship, his kingship, his status as God's son in today's chapter. But we're going to connect it as well to our last chapter. If you remember, and when we were looking at chapter 4, we didn't really touch much on the last little, we didn't touch at all on the last section of chapter 4. So we're going to connect that with chapter 5 today. And we have a big chunk of text, so we're already over a minute, and we're about a minute and a half in, so let's ask for the Lord's help and get to the text. Father, we pray that you would help us today in the short time that we have. Help me to keep it short, Lord, and help us to be blessed by this word that is so full and rich in Mark chapter 5. Please, Lord, we need you to do the work in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our plans, Lord. We need to be reconfigured for the day by your word and through your Holy Spirit's power. So that's what we're asking right now in prayer, that you would do that, Lord, for us, in us, through us, and for your plans for this world, that you would use your people, us, in that way. We pray this in your Son's name, who is our King, who is our authority, who is our Lord, who is God the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. A herdsman fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, last chapter ended with Jesus and his disciples getting on a boat and going across to another place than they had been, and they end up in the country of the Gerasenes. Now on that boat trip, Jesus calmed the storm. And we said at the beginning of chapter 4 when we were looking at the text that Jesus was teaching us what it looked like to be the good soil. And we said that Mark in verse 10 of chapter 4 showed us what it looked like to be the good soil. We said that it looked like remaining with Jesus even when the crowd has gone away, wanting to be with him. But I think today's passage brings out another aspect that we didn't touch on at the end of last devotional on Mark, the end of chapter 4. Because you see, being the good soil, being the kind of citizen of Jesus' kingdom, being his subjects, if he is our king, it doesn't mean mere interest in him. It actually means, if we want to use a little bit of a silly phrase, it doesn't mean mere interest, it means fear interest. Because we see at the end of chapter 4, with Jesus stilling the sea, that his disciples in verse 41 are filled with great fear and say to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So to be the good soil, to be one of Jesus' loyal subjects in his kingdom, doesn't mean mere interest, it means fear interest. It means wanting to be with him even when it scares us a bit, because we realize who he actually is. And it makes our heart skip a beat. That's what it looks like to be one of Jesus' people, to be the good soil. And that continues into today's passage, this same idea of fearing Jesus with a right fear. And it happens to take place right as Jesus and his disciples exit that boat on which his disciples experience that good, healthy fear of Jesus. They come to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus steps out onto the dry land, immediately this man who had lived in that country, that area, for we don't even really know exactly how long, but a while, he comes up intentionally, like runs up, the text says, runs up to Jesus and falls down before him, verse 6, and cries out with a loud voice. Now here's a man who is an outsider in every way. Here's a man who's totally free from all of the strictures of communal life. He doesn't provide for himself. He doesn't work. He doesn't have relationships. He doesn't even have clothes. Not that he wears consistently, at least. And he's been bound by people. And he's living separate. And Jesus has compassion on this man. We see that in how he is sending the legion out of him, the demons that possess this man's life and keep him not only bound in shackles physically, though he wrenches those apart, which just goes to show this man's strength and part of the reason why he is living where he is among the tombs, but it also shows Jesus's compassion in how he is reaching this man. He says to him in verse 9, he asks, "What is your name?" So Jesus wants to know this man and wants to save this man. But the townspeople aren't all that interested in this man's salvation, are they? No, in fact, we get a sense of that in how they respond after Jesus does heal this man and does send out the demons, and they possess those pigs, the swine there, 2,000 of them, which could mean that there were 2,000 demons in this man, as suggested by the name Legion, meaning possessing this man. Could be up to 2,000 if there's 2,000 pigs and each one enters. And they rush down the bank, they die. But the townsfolk, they are not thankful that Jesus has healed this man. They're angry. And they're angry because they've lost 2,000 pigs. This is the country of the Gerasenes. It's unlikely Jewish territory. It's likely Gentile territory from what we understand. And so they're raising pigs there, and they wouldn't be doing that in Israel. They shouldn't have been doing that in Israel. And so these are people that are worldly in every sense. They are content with making a living, raising pigs, with, you know, farming and herding these animals. Herding with a D, E-R-D, herding these animals. They're not content when their animals are hurt, right? H-U-R-T, when they're killed. And so they actually beg Jesus to leave. It's quite a contrast that Mark uses in this passage here. The contrast between Jesus healing a man who's demon-possessed and these people actually not wanting Jesus, who can free people from demons. They would rather live in the kind of darkness that this man was subjected to willingly. That's the terrifying thing. They would rather separate themselves from the source of life and true healing and light and godliness and soundness. They would rather separate themselves from that for the sake of their own conception of livelihood, expressed by pigs. Appropriately. So we have that going on, but we also have another aspect of fear in today's text with verses 21 down to 43, the end of the passage. And I guess just to kind of segue into this, my question might be, where were you 12 years ago? Where were you 12 years ago? Well, the way that verse 25 and verse 42 read is that it was around the same time from this passage's occurrence here that the woman who's suffering from this discharge of blood began having that ailment, that problem. And it was also around that same time that the man Jairus had this lovely daughter born to him. 12 years It's been 12 years at this point since this woman who we encounter, who encounters Jesus, first began suffering with this ailment, and it was 12 years that this little girl lived before she died. And so, you know, it's helpful for us to think, where were we 12 years ago? Because Jesus has been in charge, and Jesus will continue to be in charge. And I think if we recognize that, we're actually better prepared to respond to what he does in this text. Because he deliberately puts the healing of Jairus' daughter on hold. Jairus comes up to Jesus, implores Jesus to come with him at the beginning of this section, verses 21 to 24. Then he's interrupted as he goes. And he's interrupted by this woman who doesn't want Jesus to know who she is. She just wants his power. I'm reminded of a lyric from a song that I like that I think kind of captures it when the artist puts it in his own sort of... he puts his interaction and his desire for how he wants to interact with Jesus as follows. He says, "Some days I want to find you in a crowd and sneak up right behind you and maybe touch your clothes and steal some power from you and sneak away again." I think we're like that. I think we're like this woman in some ways. We want the power of Jesus, but we don't want to be exposed by him. But Jesus looks around at the crowd, knowing what had happened. He looks around. Imagine being this woman and seeing Jesus looking around at people, like in their eyes, in their faces, and knowing that you're the one who is responsible for what he's talking about. You're the one who has taken some power from him. But he's irresistible, isn't he? He's so amazing. He is lovingly exposing this woman such that she has to tell her story. And she does. And what does he say? "Daughter," verse 34, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." What tender love from the Lord himself, from the King, with all the power to heal people. But more than the power to heal physical disease, he has the power to bring back to life. And that's what we see in that last section of text, verses 35 to 43. But remember, Jairus's healing of the healing of his daughter was on hold at that moment. And Jesus allowed Jairus's daughter to die. That's what he hears right at the moment where he's blessing this woman who came up to him in the crowd. These people from the ruler's house come and say, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You can imagine the heartbreak that Jairus felt at that moment. But Jesus loves Jairus. He loves people, even though he's not obligated to do what he does next. He does it because he loves this man. He loves his daughter. And so he goes, he takes three of his disciples, three of the apostles with him. No more. Reminds me of Gideon taking 300 men to war when we were looking back in the book of Judges there. But Jesus takes three of his disciples. He goes in. He brings this little girl back to life. He says that she's only sleeping, which is a euphemism there. She was actually dead, but given Jesus' power, it's as if she was just sleeping. And he brought her back to life. So we see Jesus with authority over death here in the end of Mark chapter 5. So this is the King who has all the power in the world, and yet he is tender-hearted. He is loving. He is worth fearing. Being around him is frightening in some ways, whether it's him calming the storm on the sea or whether him exposing us for what we're really like. We can't simply sneak up, steal Jesus' power, and sneak away again. That's not how he does business with people. He comes in and takes over as the King, and it's for our good. And hopefully we see that in today's passage with how he regards, how he loves, how he serves, how he blesses this demon-possessed man, how he does likewise for the woman who is suffering from the discharge of blood, how he does the same for Jairus and his daughter. He is the King who has come to restore, but he comes with clarity about who he is. He brings clarity. He brings words. He brings truth. He doesn't come to heal only. And so our interest in him should be not mere interest for profit or for benefit, but for what Jesus has come to do. We'll see more of that for sure in chapter 6. But for now, let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us this brief glimpse at Jesus' glorious love and kindness to us. We pray, Father, that you will transform us in light of seeing his tender love and his power, that today we would live in line with his lordship and his kingship, humbly submitting ourselves to your timetable, to the 12 years that it may take for healing, let's say, however long it takes, Lord. May we be pursuing Jesus. May we be seeing him as what we really need. May we be filled with joy for him, Lord. One day we will be healed of all our ailments when we're with him in person. But Lord, let us not waste time now looking only forward to that healing, not to the healer himself. Please, Lord, bless, restore, sustain your people today and into the future. For his glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go well, trusting in our Lord and Savior today, who is also our King. God bless.